to the people of Thessalonica. He says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Verse 7. Apostle Paul is telling them the way in which he came to the people of Thessalonica was with a great gentleness. And he talks about the element of a nursing mother. And I like the picture of this concept, because as I remember back to those days, when our children were at that stage, there was something special about that time between the mother and the child. Something that dad just couldn't get in on. But there's something special going on between mom and child during those, what I call, embracing times. When they were just cradled within the arm, and there was that eye contact and that special time together, that nurturing that took place. Apostle Paul says that's kind of the way in which he came to the people of Thessalonica. He says they came with great gentleness, that he wasn't interested in just trying to get his agenda jammed into their lives. He wanted to slowly and lovingly bring them along. Just as a mother who knows that the child has to have that great nurturing milk, she doesn't do so in a harsh fashion, but instead in a gentle fashion, in a way that is not forced upon the child, but in a way that is very helpful and loving. That concept of nursing is the idea of nourishing. The concept that Paul's agenda was just to be there to, in a sense, cradle the people in the church, to help them along in this very critical stage in their life. As we know, for a newborn babe, those first few weeks and months of their lives are so critical to get started in the right way, and that they have the proper nourishment. Apostle Paul had the same kind of attitude toward the people in the church there. And he uses the word cherishes her own children. That word cherish basically means care. The concept of realizing the great need and care of that little baby. Now, if you take and apply that to the work of the local church, you can see Paul came in with a great desire to bring that new church on to the next stage they need to go to, but he knew that they needed that cherishing, that loving, that what I call embracing, so that they could have the foundations to go in the right direction. Paul was interested and had a great desire to get some good truth and information in their life. You can almost imagine as he's coming upon them, he's thinking, man, these guys need some meat. They need to know all these things. They're going to go up against some great hardships and difficulties in life. But before he could do that, he needed to cradle them and embrace them. And as we do with our children, we look at the children, and I don't know if you've been to that stage where you look at that little baby and you think it's a tough world out there. There's a lot, so many things that child needs to know. There's so many things that I want to protect them from and instruct them in. But the most and primary thing they need is that relationship of the embracing, to know someone cares and someone loves and someone is there. That's the way Paul came upon the people of Thessalonica, and that's one of the keys to showing love, is that embracing. And may we be challenged as parents to be embracing. May we be challenged as a church to be embracing and loving and allowing people an opportunity to grow. Sign number two, as he goes on to talk, he says, so affectionately longing for you. Go from the word embracing to the word esteeming. The concept of esteeming is what value and what kind of honor and what kind of attitude we have towards something. In our society today, there's more so than any other time in the last 30 years, there's been a great interest on the esteem that we have upon ourselves. Many books have been written on it. Many counseling regimes have been established upon it. Many people talk about it. Many people are concerned about it. But the most important thing to realize, when the Bible talks about esteeming, it's not talking about the esteeming that we do for ourselves, it's what we do for other individuals. That God has designed it, that it's not so much me being concerned about what other people think about me or how much other people value me, it's my concern of how much I value other individuals and impact their lives to help them realize that they have a place in God's family and importance. So when the mother is working with the little child and esteeming them, having that affectionate longing for that child. And I think about that element, again, going back to the illustration the Apostle Paul provides here of the nursing child and that communication that is going on between, that there's a special affection that is there. A special affection when a baby is cradled in an arm, whether they're nursing or not, because as a dad I was able to establish that, had that little baby there, and it's just amazing what the little babies can do. It's just, all of a sudden, it's just, you're saying things that you would never say to anyone else. Oh, you got the hiccups, you know, and you're going through all these. You wouldn't talk like that to anybody, but you're talking to that little baby because you got this affection for that baby, and just so cute and so long, you want to pick that baby up. I tell you, it still kind of impacts me. We were out at Adventureland yesterday. That's one of the reasons why I got a little red here and losing a little bit of energy myself. But there was this little kid in this stroller, you know, and just a little bit older, got little teeth out there and just grinning all over the place. I couldn't help. I just go over there and say hi to him, and the little baby's picking up its foot and showing me the foot. And what do? I mean, in the middle of Adventureland, showing the baby my foot. You know, I mean, you do crazy things. And it's that affection that you have, and that desire, and that others might call it the bonding. The Apostle Paul is saying, as he uses this description of how he related to the people of Thessalonica, he's saying, I was like a mother that came to you that was concerned about making sure you had the nourishment of embracing you and esteeming you and loving you and having a desire for you and a desire to honor them. It was an affectionate longing that he had such a special desire that just seems to be connected with the little babies. As a matter of fact, the scripture talks about the fact that in the end times, that natural affection will fade away. That natural affection will not be there. In other words, he says it, and by the way, the word that is used in the Greek is the word storgos. And it's that natural family type of love that you have. It's just a natural affection that you have that you want to defend and protect and link with and bond with that other individual. You see it not only in people, but that's, you know, basically, instinctively, in a lot of animals as well, is that there's something special there. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, when I came to this church, I had an affectionate longing for them, a desire to esteem them, a desire to honor them, a desire to have, and I just put this in because of, not from the scriptures, but just from personal experience. The one thing that's so special in working with children, and babies especially, is that eye contact. And just being able to look in their eyes, trying to figure out what's going through their head. And they smile back at you, and there's just that bonding that takes place. And how God, I believe, longs for us to be able to have that kind of relationship with one another. To be able to just look at each other in the eye, and have that love and affection and desire for each other. That we long to be with one another. We long to spend time with each other. There's not a burden, oh, we've got to go to church, got to see these people again. There's a longing, a desire to be there. And that's the way the Apostle Paul described it. The third sign that we see in a loving relationship is that of expressing. You have the embracing, the esteeming, and then the expressing. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. The Apostle Paul is talking about he was pleased. It wasn't a chore. Here's a man who went from town to town. Many of the towns that he went to, he was kicked out of. Happened in Thessalonica. There were times he was stoned with regular stones. When he was beaten. When he was constantly debated. And it could have been, easily became a chore to him to go from one church to another, to try to establish them, to encourage them. He had to deal with false prophets. He had to deal with people who are demon-possessed. He dealt with all sorts of different things. It would be so easy for him to just say, well, this is my job. I'm suffering for Jesus. Jesus told him, you're going to suffer for me. He could have had that kind of attitude that, well, it's just part of my lot in life. I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to deal with people. I'm going to have to work with them. But no, the Apostle Paul is saying here that he was pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. The word impart basically means to share. I like that word better than just simply tell. Announce. Proclaim. It's a sharing of the gospel. It's almost like, instead of, here, take it, it's kind of like, how would I describe it? It's similar to, here's how I compare it. We were at the Adventureland yesterday, and they had these little duck, geese things, whatever they are. And you take these little pellets and you throw them at them, and they eat them. That's basically the way it is. And there's something about that. It's just so cool to throw it at them and get. We had a duck out here not too long ago, for some reason thought that we were, I don't know what they thought we were, but they loved the flowers out there, folks. And they thought it was a great, great place for ducks. And so we were out there with some bread or some crackers or something, throwing it out there. They wouldn't take any of it, didn't trust me. But anyway, the idea is it's kind of neat that I'm proclaiming it. You take it. But there's something different about throwing it out there and having them peck it off the ground or off the water, and then to have it in the palm of your hand and hold it out there and see that little critter come up there and just pluck it out of your hand. Now, isn't that cool? Isn't that cool when an animal, maybe you don't like animals, but I do, I think that'd be cool. I would love to be able to have a deer come up and just, you know, take a food out of your hand, or a rabbit to nibble something out. Just something about the wild coming in and just that opportunity to interact. And that's what I think of the Apostle Paul. He says he's pleased to impart. I see it as something similar to that. He wasn't just out there saying, okay, I'm in Thessalonica, I got all these churches, I got another agenda to get to, I only got so many Sabbaths, I can be here, we're going to get as much done as we can. He was like, no, it's right here, folks. Come and get it. We'll impart together and be able to share. That's the type of pleasure I saw him taking in, giving the gospel out. It wasn't just a cold type of thing that you need Jesus. Okay, I got Jesus. I'll give Jesus to you. Once you get it, you go on, do the same. It was a very loving relationship that was very pleasurable to him. And then he goes on to say, I not only gave to you the gospel that way, not only shared the gospel, but also our own lives. The gospel, by the way, is good news. Good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's what Paul wanted them to know. That was one of the most important things for him. You know, we get so caught up in all the various things we want to teach people. And they need to know things. But Paul's most important thing is you've got to know that Jesus died for you. You've got to know what the gospel is. You've got to know what the good news is. And he says, not only did we share that, we shared our own lives. Again, the emphasis on relationship of expressing. When we think about parents, and the parents of responsibility of embracing that small child, providing for them that nurture and the things to get them on the right track, the element of esteeming them and finding great value in them and helping establish that value in their life, and then going on to this third element of expressing how much we love them, how much we want them to grow and be a part of the family, and being able to communicate. Can I just share, as far as the family's concerned, the best place to teach how to communicate is in the home. Don't wait for children to learn how to communicate when they get off to school. Don't depend on preschool. Don't pretend communication is something God has designed to be the most bonding experience that we can have. And that element of expressing, that we as parents need to express as much as we can. Sometimes we have such a guarded attitude of our lives with our children. We don't want our children to know we're failures. We don't want our children to know that we hurt sometimes. We don't want our children to know all these things. We want to guard them from all these different things. But how many times did the Apostle Paul, as he looked at his followers, as his children, he expressed where his weaknesses were. He expressed where his heartaches were. He gave of himself so that the people who followed him would recognize that he was genuine and real. And how important that is in our homes, but how important it is in our church to realize that if we're going to provide those very important formative elements in the life of individuals that grow to become like Jesus Christ, is we must learn how to express ourselves. We must learn how to communicate. We must learn how to share what's going on in our lives and what is encouraging to us, what's discouraging to us, and we must be able to give of our own lives to other individuals. Folks, we are just too guarded. We are just too guarded. We are too concerned about what other people think, We are too concerned about getting hurt, and as a result, we keep each other from growing in this process. When that happens in a family, when a parent has gone through so many hurtful things that they're incapable, or unwilling anyways, to express themselves to their children, as the children grow up, they learn that you just don't talk about certain things. They learn that you can't express yourself. And they take and carry that same characteristic on into their relationships. And you have a pattern that goes on and on and on. And yet God has given by example. He says, this is a pattern that a parent does. And one of the things it does is it imparts the truth and it imparts their lives. And that one of the things that we do as a parent is that we share ourselves. Not just our food, not just our housing, not just information on how to get by with life. We share who we are, what we're all about, what's important to us. We share our lives. The Apostle Paul did that in verse 9. We were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Are we pleased with that? Are we pleased, first of all, to share the gospel? Are we pleased to be able to share that with other individuals, or has it become a burden to us? Are we pleased to share our own lives with other individuals? Are we guarded and say, no, I just don't want to express myself to other people? The fourth sign is that of endearing. Because you had become dear to us. The Apostle Paul is talking about all these special things, and he says, you've become dear to us. And that word basically means enjoyable. You're memorable. You're someone I look forward to. How many times the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I have a great longing for you. I have a great affection for you. I have a great desire for you. And how God has designed, through Apostle Paul's example, and through instructions through the Scriptures, that we might have a great desire to spend time together, to have an endearing, that we might be special to one another. Apostle Paul said the people of Thessalonica were special to him. Do others know that they're special to you? Do others know that they're endeared to you? That there's something special bond there? One of the things that we need to encourage and make sure that we have at Blair Ridge Baptist Church is an endearing element, that we feel like we're dear to somebody. We feel like that there's that bond, that there's an enjoyableness. There's two different elements in the issue of loving other people. There's that element of love that you see in 1 Corinthians 13, which is called the agape love. Agape love is where you love people regardless of what you think of them. You love them regardless of how they treated you. You love them regardless of what their capacity is to reply to you. It's called unconditional love. There's another type of love described in Scripture. It's called the phileo love. It's a friendship kind of love. It's kind of a reciprocating kind of love. It's kind of that thing of that I want to do things with you because I enjoy being with you. You're a friend. You're an individual that when I spend time with you, it's not always just giving out. There's a reciprocation, and that there's a pleasure to being together. Sometimes I think as we look through the Scriptures and we look through our role as a church, we get caught up on the agape love, which is very important, and we want to invest in people's lives and do that, but we forget the phileo love, the friendship, the desire to enjoy being with another person, making them memorable and having memories with one another. One of the things that we enjoy as a family is we get together around the table sometimes, and the kids just love it when we start talking about the memories that we have. Some of the silly things we used to do when they were younger. Some of the things that they love to hear all the silly things Dad has done. For some reason, that's very dear to them. But they love that. They just think that's so interesting. And they like to hear what silly things they've done. And it's just kind of an endearing kind of relationship of, as we express back and forth, of those memorable, enjoyable types of activities. I got to say, and I don't usually talk about our children too much, but I spent several years working as a youth pastor, ministries in various churches, and working with teenagers of all different levels and such. And I got to tell you, as a result of that experience, I didn't quite look forward to becoming a parent of teenagers. I was really concerned of how it might turn out and what I might have to live with. Back when I was a youth pastor, I could always put up with them and then go home. But the day was coming when I would someday have one teenager in my home, and then a year after that, another teenager in my home, and a couple years after that, another teenager in my home, and that has happened. We have three teenagers and one knocking on the door to teenagerhood, and I can't help but say it is enjoyable. It is memorable, and it is pleasurable to have them at that stage in life where they become endeared to me. Not just as that cute little one, or that cute little one. Now CJ's bigger than me. That cute big one. And to be enduring and enjoyable. And so should it be, not only in our homes, but also in our church home. Fifth sign of love. I chose the word endowing. Endearing, endowing. Sign number five. For you remember, and I like what the Apostle Paul is doing. Again, the whole context of this, he's trying to make sure they understand his motivations were pure. He didn't come in with the wrong agenda. And he says, you remember our labor and our toil, our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. And I think of this element where Apostle Paul has come into this church where when they made a decision for Christ, it was such a major contrast in their lives. Many of them were idol worshippers, and as a result of their idol worshiping, it allowed them to be in good places of positions. And when they decided to turn their life from the idols, they turned their lives from their occupations many times. They turned their lives from the opportunity to have the good income. They turned their lives from having the opportunity to have a lot of the pleasures they would have had before. And the Apostle Paul came into that realizing that, and he said, I'm not going to be a burden to them. I'm going to toil night and day. We know from other portions of Scripture that Apostle Paul had a trade called tent making. And that trade has become a kind of a term that many ministers might use when they're in that stage of their ministry where they call themselves tent makers, where they might have their ministry in it, and then they have another vocation to help support themselves. That's what Paul was doing right here. Is that he was, and you notice that was an unusual thing for him. It was something that he did special, recognizing what their need was at that particular time. They had a great need to have someone there to impart the gospel to them, to serve with them and such, but not be a burden to them. Now, when I compare that to, I look at that in regard to the special role we have as parents. Talked earlier about when we have that little baby cradled in our arm, we're thinking, there's a crazy world out there. What are they going to be getting into? And our goal is to protect this baby against all harm. We are here. We are protector. We are mama bear. No one comes at my cub. You've seen that in action, haven't you? That protectiveness. And that desire to make sure that they are in that protective area, and we tend to do things for them because we know if they're so involved with doing these other things, they can't get the proper nurturing that they need. So you put yourself out so that they can have. And you sacrifice and you give up things. For some, it started while the baby was still in the womb. They love that caffeine. But they put it off because they knew that while they're carrying the baby, the caffeine would not be good for the baby. While they're nursing the baby, they realize certain foods, boy, I love those foods, but gives the baby a little bit of trouble. So they sacrifice and go with that. When they start getting a little older and we realize, boy, we love to eat at nice restaurants, and we have to go to the little less nicer restaurants because the kids like the Happy Meals or whatever. And you find yourself making these decisions that are endowing to them and helping them and recognizing their weaknesses and their interests, and so that they can be strengthened in this time. But then there's that fine line that we'll look at, that where do we go from being careful that we endow but not enable? That we give them to the point where they are being strengthened and protected, but also get enough resistance to where they will be strong when we're not here. As I thought through this, the illustration that came to my mind is thus. It's like the medical doctor who wants to prescribe a medication to a patient who's having some difficulties with their immune system. The body is not fighting something as it should. And as a result, the doctor has to weigh carefully, how much of the medication do I give to the patient so that the medication will be strong enough to help the body fight off the forces that are going against it, but yet not too strong to where the body gives up and lets the medication do all the work. And as a result, then, the body becomes dependent upon the medication, so that when the medication comes out of the system, that the body isn't in any shape to handle those enemies of the body. And I think that's the same thing that a parent wrestles with, and I'm sure the Apostle Paul did as he was endowing himself to the people there in Thessalonica, is recognizing where that balance was, that I want to endow myself to them and I want to provide for them the protection and help them to be protected against all the things that are necessary in life, but knowing when to bring those things in so that when they are not with me, they will stand strong. We have no idea how long the Apostle Paul had with the people of Thessalonica. According to the Acts chapter 17 portion, three Sabbaths. Some have thought maybe a little longer than that, but we know that it was at least three weeks. Could have been a little bit longer. Don't know for sure, but he had that fine line of saying, I'm here to work, I'm here to help them out, but I also have to prepare them for the time when I'm not going to be there. And what a challenge that is to us as parents, isn't it? To where we can be protective but not overprotective. Where we can be providing but also not providing too much. Where we can be doing things for them but then recognizing where they need to do things for themselves. To where we can be their servant, not so that we maintain that element of servanthood, but we serve them so they learn how to serve so that they can also serve. And being able to transfer all these things, and what a challenge it is of recognizing this endowment element of how that we work together. He worked hard. He eased their burden, as we desire to do for our children. But he wanted to make sure that the truth be understood. We preach to you the gospel of God. I honestly believe that the Apostle Paul knew what was in store of these people. And so he wasn't doing things to make sure that they had a wrong concept of life. He was there to ease their burden, not to make life easy. He was there for them to recognize that challenges would be ahead of them, but he was there to help them through them and encourage them. And what a challenge that is to us as parents, is that we have those initial embracing thoughts and think, I'm going to protect this child from everything, and then realizing sometime along the line, I've got to start exposing them to some of these things so that they can build up an immunity, so they can learn how to deal with that. Wouldn't it be great? My children will probably have less opportunity to be in an accident if I drive them everywhere. What a challenge it is when they turn 14 and they say, Dad, want to go driving? That doesn't mean I drive, that means they drive. And I sit over here on the other side. And it would be a lot easier for me to sit in the side where the driver's seat is. And we can go lots of places. We can get there faster sometimes. And we can get there safer, let's just put it that way. But I got to realize that I'm not going to want to be driving them around when they're 20, 30, 40, 50 years old. I want them to learn to drive. So somewhere along the line, I have to decide as a parent, when am I to let things be a little more in their responsibility? And I see that also in the church life, that there's things that where there's times when we might be we need to recognize people aren't ready for certain things. I've seen where people have been thrown into ministries and they burnt out. They weren't ready. I've seen where times when individuals were exposed to things that they weren't ready for. The Apostle Paul explained some of those. That some have thought that maybe John Mark, the reason that he bailed was that when Paul was confronting the sorcerer, that was just way too much for John Mark, and he said, I just can't handle it. Regardless, there's things that sometimes that we can protect other believers from until they're ready for it. They don't need to have to be exposed to all the cults and all that type of stuff. We need to protect them. But there comes a time when we bring them along and help them to be strengthened. Sign number 6 as we move along. So says this, exemplifying. Apostle Paul gives this emphasis here. He talks about, while we were there, you're witnesses, and God also, you know what happened, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Apostle Paul is making it very clear that he's saying, you saw how we lived. We were there with you. We didn't have a wrong agenda. Here's what we've made an example of. And this is, I think, one of the ways in which we start exposing our children to those things that they need to see as they start seeing it in our lives. They start seeing special things that are of importance. What were the things that Paul was showing to them? His holiness, separatedness. We as parents have a great role of being able to show what holiness is to our children. What it is to be separated from sins in the world. What it is to allow our lives to be more like Christ than to be more like the world. And Paul says, we're an example of that to you. He said we're also an example of justice, what is right. That we might be able to make sure we come down on God's side of things. That we as parents don't say, well, I know what Scripture says, but. Well, we really should be doing this, but. That we need to give an example of ones who are just in our dealings, just in what we do. And thirdly, having a good reputation, blameless. Blameless doesn't mean perfect. Blameless doesn't mean that you're able to get through the gauntlet of life and never having anything that anybody could ever point at you and say, that person failed. Blameless is that there shouldn't be any time when anyone can point at you and say, there's a person who is sinning and is not doing anything about it. Blameless is where we can say, I recognize where I have sinned and I have failed and I have repented and I'm going through restoration. You can do that and be blameless because that's part of God's plan. It's when we refuse to accept that we have problems, it's when we try to hide and try to cover up and someone is there to point out and say, yeah, they might be one way on Sunday, but I know how they are Monday through Friday. They're not blameless. They've got a whole different standard of life on the other sides of their lives. So it's not an issue of being perfect. It's being consistent with God's Word and making sure that when you fail and when we sin before others, we admit it. When we lose our temper, we go to those we have lost their temper before and say, I was wrong for doing that. I shouldn't have done that before you. I'm a believer and I know that it's wrong. And I'm working on it. And God will help me. And we learn to be obedient to God. That's how blameless comes in. When we try to be perfect in front of our children and say, and try to convince them that we are never wrong. Like someone has said, you know, talking mostly about Dad. You know, Dad is not always right, but he's never wrong. Because they have that problem of not, they just can't say that word, I was wrong. God is telling us we have that option to say that. And as a matter of fact, we have that responsibility because when we keep on proclaiming that we're right and when they know we're wrong, that just leads us up for hypocrisy and leads us up for failure. They were examples, exemplifying. And finally, number 7, exhorting. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Could have saved this for Father's Day, but didn't want to stretch it out that much. But here he's talking about the parental element. Again, here's how I see this. This is the exhorting through three different things. The first word, exhort, is beseeching, praying for. Desiring that they might change in these areas. Kind of similar, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's that begging of them to change in particular areas. Second of all is comforting. That word has the idea of coming alongside them and helping them, almost like getting the shoulder up underneath the arm and saying, we can change in these areas, we can move, come on, let's go, we can do it, let's come on. One step at a time, we're going to change. We're going to be like what God wants us to be. And then third word there is exhorting through challenging. Actually, the word there is quite an intense word. It's more of a word that implies discipline. Actually, the word kind of means flogging. But the Apostle Paul, that same Apostle Paul who says that I cradled you and I loved you and I had this great deep affection for you and all these type of things is talking about that I also disciplined you, that I was willing to let you know when you were wrong. And as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so do we sharpen one another. And the importance of our relationship of helping people recognize areas that they need to change. And he exhorted them through the beseeching, through the comforting, but also through the challenging. Just as a father does his child. And what a challenge, whether you're talking about father or mother or whatever for that case. As a parent, you've got that these seven different things, and we'll look at them here. The first five I look at: embracing, esteeming, expressing, endearing, and exemplifying. As being those type of things that are preparatory. Those things that are protective. Those things that develop that personal relationship. And they're just the very fond elements of that relationship as a parent. Then you have these other two, the exemplifying and the exhorting that I see that come out the element of correcting, conforming, challenging. That there's that important role of doing both of these things. And as I thought through this message and thought through what the Apostle Paul was saying, he's saying that there's two things very important in the home and in the church. One of those things is developing that relationship to where you're making sure that there's that love and that relationship together. And the second thing is recognizing that there's that structure to help them to realize that there is expectation of change in their lives. And I thought about, what would it be like if we didn't have one or the other? What if we had just the first part where there's that embracing, esteeming, expressing, endearing, and endowing, but never challenging the child, never helping them to see that they need to move from point A to point B, that they don't see where this is where Mom and Dad leave off, and this is where you have to pick up and move on. What happens? That child becomes dependent. That child becomes to the point where they start looking to the parent to make a decision for them, not just as a little one, but also as a big one. And that we fail to help them put into their life the examples and the specific exhortations that are going to help them be prepared for the life that God has given to them. But what happens if we skip the first stage and just get right into it and saying, all right, boy, this is a rough world out here. You watch Mom and Dad. We're going to show you how you need to behave. Got that? Okay, good. And also, not only are we going to show you how to behave, we're going to tell you how to behave. You got that? Good. Now, you sit right there, and we'll give you lesson number one, and we'll just move along from there, and before you're done, you'll be able to tackle this world. We kind of miss something in that, don't we? That there's a need for that nurturing and bring along. But you know, it seems ridiculous in the parental home situation. But do we find ourselves doing that in the church situation? Do we find ourselves being imbalanced to where maybe we might get too much of an emphasis on the first part of just bringing people along, coddling them, bringing along, doing whatever makes them feel good? Oh, they don't like that, so we won't do that. And just kind of make them feel happy, make them feel good. Well, they're kind of weak in their faith, and just continually bring them along and bring them along. And what do they become? As dependent believers that expect everything to go their way. And when it doesn't go their way, they get upset. And if this church doesn't give them their way, they'll go to another church that'll give them their way. And what have we done? We've done, you know, maybe a good job of protecting and stuff, but we've failed to give them the things they need to show them that, hey, not everything has to go your way. It's not your way anyway. It's God's way. And help them to see that things need to go a certain way and we need to bring those in. But could we err on the other side of just bringing individuals in and saying, okay, we're a church here that teaches that you need to grow. And you need to grow, and here's the things you need to know. Here's a booklet, read it. Okay? Okay, study those things. Look at the Bible verses, and we'll have a study on that. We'll go through this, and you'll learn this and that and all that. And we'll move you from phase 1 to phase 2 to phase 3 to phase 4. And before you know it, you'll be in phase 4, and you'll be just like me. You guys find that funny, don't you? And there's no relationship to it. There's no identification. There's no feeling that I'm important to this church or feeling that anything's going on. So you can see how When the Apostle Paul uses the role of the family to describe how he related with the people of Thessalonica, he was exalting the family, giving it some definition of what takes place in the parent role, but also challenging the church to be balanced in recognizing that they need to love, and they need to embrace, and they need to esteem one another, but they also need to be challenging and living as an example towards being what Christ would want us to be. It's a balance of those different things. And it's a process of growth. Do we see the signs of love in our families? And I just want to challenge us to see that and look. And as we exalt the mothers today and challenge mothers today and parents, are we showing love in these ways? But also to the church family, are we doing that? Are we showing love in our church family, not just in one of the seven, but in each of the seven? Are we desiring to show love in each of the seven? Are we desiring to do this? Now, maybe you've noticed that I've used the word we a lot. Some people would think, well, that's Paul talking, so that should be the pastor. You know, the pastor needs to be one embracing, esteeming, expressing, endearing, endowing, exemplifying, and exhorting. That's the pastor's role. Pastor's role to make sure I feel loved. The pastor's role to make sure all these type of things. The pastor has a part in that. But you know, if the pastor's the only one doing that, what do we get? We get a group of people who are dependent on one person. What happens if this one person leaves? Apostle Paul didn't hang around. He taught them how to interact with each other the same way, so that they can be strong and develop each other and not be dependent upon one person. God hasn't designed it to be a one-person show. God has brought pastors in to equip the believers for the work of the ministry, of doing these things with each other and encouraging one another. Why did they do all this? Verse 12 says, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Why are we doing this? Why did the Apostle Paul come to them and embrace them? Why was he concerned about esteeming them? And why was he sharing so much about himself and expression? And why was he concerned about endowing them and working so hard and laboring before them? Why was he doing all this stuff? Why was he wanting to be an example before them? Why was he concerned about exhorting them? Because he wanted them to walk worthy of God who called them into His own kingdom and glory. He wanted them to know how to walk. Going back to the baby model, there's just something about that first step, isn't it? Oh, they're so cute when they're like this. But you know, you only want to be like this for so long. And you get them like that, and they crawl, and you see them walk. And then you learn to just kind of walk like this yourself for a long time. Apostle Paul was the same way. He wanted to see them walk. He wanted to see them walk worthy. And that first step of walking shows a little bit of challenge, shows a little bit of determination, shows a little bit of independence, and so should we be in our walk. Is that we should be dependent upon God to give us the strength to walk worthy of what God has called us to do. Father, as we close our time together, we ask that You will help us not only to be good parents in helping our children, grandparents and helping reinforce what parents are doing, but that we might also as church members realize that we have a responsibility to one another, that we might be encouraging each other in our walk, that we might walk worthy of ones who have been given this great blessing of being in your family. Father, again, I thank You for this privilege of sharing Your Word, and ask that this day might be a great challenge to us to remember that we have a responsibility to love, and help us love as has been defined in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.